You know, since about October, we have been doing sermons on the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets, and today this is the sixth one that we will have gone through. We will not be going through minor prophets again for a while, because after next week starts Lenten season. So we're going to go through the book of Amos today. How many of you have read Amos before? How many did you know there was an Amos? This is good. Because there's usually not too many sermons on Amos, nor on the other minor prophets as well. If you'd like to turn with me into your pew Bible, or if you have your own Bible, the pew Bible, Amos is from page 849 to 858. So basically, it's 9 pages in length. And we'll have several scriptures that we'll be referring to in Amos today. So just keep your thumb there in Amos, and we'll get through it. You know, when we hear that a man or woman is a person of God's delight, the images that most often come to mind are for some of the famous evangelists, like a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday, or maybe a local pastor, one that you have had before through the years at Lincolnshire, or a pastor that you knew of in this area, or maybe a missionary. Someone that you know has gone to different countries, and you really appreciate him for doing that. Individuals who are professionals working for God, those who preach or teach the word as a vocation. Now, surely Amos, who we're going to be studying today, was certainly a man of God. He is a person whose life was devoted to serving God and whose lifestyle reflected this devotion. But Amos was not a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He was a lay person. In fact, when you read in the book of Amos, he was a sheep herder. Now, sheep herders, as we've talked about even during Advent, were not on the high scale of vocations. If you're looking at this is the top and this is the bottom, they are somewhere down here in terms of vocation. People did not like sheep herders. But here's an important point to keep in mind. You may not see that you as an individual or the occupation that you are in or have held causes you to be spiritual or maybe even successful as the world defines it. But what we do in this world is vital. If you are in the place where God wants you to be, God can work extraordinary things, no matter how ordinary you may think of yourself or your occupation. Once again, think of Amos. The book of Amos opens with this humble shepherd watching his sheep. God then gave him a vision of what was about to happen to the nation of Israel. But first, before they got to that point, God condemned all the nations who sinned against him and harmed his people. If we were to look at a map and we saw Israel, then we saw right below that Judah, God was condemning all the nations around Israel and Judah, beginning with the prophecy concerning the country of Aram. He He moved quickly and talked about Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. All of these countries were condemned by God through Amos. And we can almost hear the Israelites shouting, "Amen! Oh, we're so glad, Amos, you've condemned all these wicked countries around us." And we find those condemnations in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, through Amos chapter 2, verse 3. And then Amos even condemned Judah, the southern portion. Amos's homeland was included in God's scathing denunciation as found in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. That's on page 851 in your pew Bible if you want to look. This is what that says. This is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods that their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem." Now, how Amos's listeners in Israel must have enjoyed hearing those words. Those in Israel did not care for Judah. Judah did not care for Israel. So when they heard the condemnation of Judah, they were joyful. But suddenly, Amos turned to the people of Israel and pronounced God's judgment on them. You had these countries all around Israel and Judah. They are condemned. You had Israel being condemned, or Judah being condemned, and now Israel. And we find that in Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, on page 855. This is what it reads. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel..." Now, Bethel was Samaria's capital, where they had their religious services. "Sent a message to Jeroboam, who's the king of Israel, and it said, 'Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land.'" Now, Amaziah is the high priest, and he says to Amos, "Get out of here, you seer! We don't want to hear this. Go back to the land of Judah where you came from. Go back and herd your sheep. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Do not prophesy in Israel anymore. We don't want to hear it. Because this is the king of Israel's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom of Israel." Now, as a humble shepherd, Amos could have stayed in Tekoa, which is where he was with his sheep, doing his job, providing for his family and worshiping his God. But God gave Amos a vision of the future in chapter 1, verse 2, and told him to take his message to Israel, the northern kingdom. On page 856, we have Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Amos, unlike Jonah, obeyed. He obeyed God and thus proved he was a man of God. In Amos 7, 14 and 15, it says, "Amos answered Amaziah, the high priest of Israel." This is what he said to him: "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. He was not of the tribe of Levi. But I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people in Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. Prophets like Amos were often seen as traitors and conspirators because they spoke out against the king and his advisors, questioning their authority and exposing their sin. The kings often saw the prophets as enemies rather than as God's spokesmen, and were really trying to help them and the nation. Amos's message has had an impact on God's people throughout the centuries, and it needs to be heard today by individuals as well as nations. Although they were divided from their southern brothers and sisters in Judah, the northern Israelites were still God's people. But they're living beneath a pious veneer of religion, worshiping idols and oppressing the poor. Amos, who was a fiery, fearless, and honest shepherd from the north, from the south. Yeah, I gotta make sure I get those right areas. From the south, confronted them with their sin and warned them of impending judgment. Well, what were Israel's sins, as found in Amos in chapters 2, 4, 8, and 9? And how do these sins relate to what is happening in our world today? Well, if you go to page 851, Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what it says. This is what the Lord says for three sins of Israel and for four. I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. Those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. On page 856, we go to Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. God condemned Israel for five specific sins. Number one, and we kind of heard it with the first, selling the poor as slaves. We find that in Deuteronomy as well as in Amos. Number two, exploiting the poor. We see that in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Number three, engaging in sexual sins outside of marriage. We see that in Leviticus and Amos. Number four, taking illegal collateral for loans. We found that in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And number five, worshiping false gods. We see that in Exodus. And even though during this time Israel was very prosperous, but there were still the poor of the land. There basically was no middle class. You're either rich or you're poor. It seemed as if the rich got richer and the poor kept getting poorer. We currently are seeing this a lot in our own country, that we see more of a division between the two groups than what we've had in the past. The middle class is getting fewer in number, and the number of poor seems to keep increasing. Amos was speaking, though, to the upper class. The rich kept the religious rituals. They gave extra tithes, they went to places of worship, and they offered sacrifices. But they are greedy and unjust, and they took advantage of the helpless. We must be sure that we do not neglect the needs of the poor while we are faithfully attending church and fulfilling religious rituals. God expects us to live out our faith, and this means responding to those who are in need. On page 856, we have Amos chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. This first part from the scripture is kind of interesting. It reads, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market our wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales." The merchants were keeping the religious festivals, but they weren't keeping it in spirit. They couldn't wait for the holy days to be over, nor could they wait for the Sabbath to be over, so they could go back and make money. Their real interest was enriching themselves, even if that meant cheating, shortchanging the quantity while boosting the price, or even selling chaff as wheat. Can you imagine someone doing that? Is the obtaining of money in our lives by any means the most important goal in our society? To win at all or any cost? When many of us were young, Sunday was a day when most stores and businesses were closed. Remember those days? People primarily worked Monday through Friday. They didn't work 3 days at 12 hours a day each, and then you had 4 days off, which sometimes would include Sunday and other times not. Corporations allowed their workers to have at least Sundays off in order to have their employees be able to rest and to worship God. However, in today's society, Sunday is just seen as another work day. Is making money in our society more important than anything else? When we do have time to worship God, is our heart in our worship, or are we thinking about upcoming events at work, home, or school? And schools during that time wouldn't hold events on Wednesday because that was church night. And they wouldn't hold events on Sundays because that was church. On page 852, we go to Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this will be kind of an interesting piece of scripture. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.'" That wasn't real flattering, cows of Bashan, saying that to the women. Israel's wealthy women were called the cows of Bashan. The women were pampered, sleek, and well-fed. And that was also in Psalm chapter 22, verse 12. These women selfishly pushed their husbands to oppress the helpless in order to support their lavish lifestyles. We must be careful not to desire material possessions so much that we are willing to oppress others and displease God in order to get them. Page 852. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Go to Bethel and sin." Now this comes from Scripture. "Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Interesting, isn't it? Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering. I do that with toast. And brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. Sin more? Wouldn't we think to sin less? Well, Amos sarcastically invited the people to sin in Bethel and Gilgal, where they worshiped idols instead of God. Bethel was where God had renewed his covenant to Abraham with Jacob that we find in Genesis chapter 28. At this time, Bethel was the religious center of the northern kingdom, like Jerusalem was for Judah. And Jeroboam, the king, had placed an idol there. He put an idol in Bethel to discourage people from traveling to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom to worship in the temple. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Gilgal was Israel's first campground after they entered the promised land, when Moses had passed away and now Joshua is in control. And here Joshua renewed the covenant and the rite of circumcision, and the people had celebrated the Passover. And Saul was crowned the nation's first king in Gilgal. And that we get from 1 Samuel chapter 11. Twice, Amos was shown a vision of Israel's impending punishment. Locusts and fire. In Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and his immediate response was to pray that God would spare Israel. We all know that prayer is a powerful, powerful privilege. Amos's prayer should remind us to pray. On page 855, if you want to look that up for Amos 7 through 9, it reads, "And then God showed Amos a third judgment towards Israel. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line." How many have used a plumb line? How many knows what a plumb line is? I'm glad. I wasn't so sure at first, but I'm not a builder. He had a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Now, a plumb line is a device to ensure the straightness of a wall. So the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I don't know how they did that, but that must have been the strangest plumb line that you've ever seen in your life. A wall that is not straight, though, will eventually collapse. God wants people to be right with him. He wants the sin that makes us crooked removed immediately. God's word is the plumb line that helps us to be aware of sin in our life. How do we measure up to God's plumb line? Unfortunately, because Israel did not heed the warning of God through the prophet Amos, Israel fell to the Assyrians. And we heard that in the other minor prophets' books that we have read. Amos leveled his attack at those living in complacency and luxury in both Israel and Judah. Great wealth and comfortable lifestyles may make people think they are secure, but God is not pleased if we isolate ourselves from others' needs. God wants us to care for others as He cares for us. His kingdom has no place for selfishness or indifference. We must learn to put the needs of others before our wants. I taught economics years ago and used to talk to our kids about needs and wants. Needs you have to get taken care of. Wants are optional. So it's saying here, you have to help others with their needs before you take care of your wants. Using our wealth to help others is one way to guard against pride and complacency. Now, after all these chapters on judgment, the book of Amos concludes with a message of hope. Oh, thank God, there is hope. Eventually, God would restore His people and make them great again, as found in Amos chapter 9, verse 14, which states, "I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them." Amos demonstrated that periods of unusual prosperity can lead to spiritual complacency and ethical laxity. The solution to what ails our society is to follow God's plan of social justice. Inside our church, we need to continue to feed, equip, and care for one another. In our community, we need to be involved and engaged in real and tangible ways. And within our country and throughout the world, we need to step up and meet the needs as God presents them to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words through your prophet Amos. Amen.